Over the past three Lord's Days, we have been considering the three poems or hymns of Christmas. Three Sundays ago, we considered the Magnificat, Mary's hymn of praise in Luke 1:46, "My soul doth magnify the Lord." And then we considered Zechariah's song of salvation, the Benedictus, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel." Today we consider Simeon's hymn of praise, which is called the Nunc Dimittis, "Now, Lord, lettest thou thy servant depart in peace." Here we see the main theme of God's greatest gift. "For mine eyes have seen thy salvation." God indeed, and it seems almost trite to say, gave to us the greatest gift of all when he gave to us his Son. Today we want to look at three people in our narrative. We consider first the old man, Simeon. We consider the mother of our Lord, Mary. And then we consider the prophetess, Anna, as we consider God's Christmas gift to each one of them. Consider first God's Christmas gift to Simeon. The background is this: Mary and Joseph have gone for the purification, not for Jesus' purification, but for their purification after a child has been born. Jesus has been taken for his dedication. And there an old man meets them, a man who had been waiting for what is called in this text the consolation of Israel. And he sees them come in and he sings perhaps what I think is probably the sweetest and most solemn song of the Nativity. "Now, Lord, lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation." As he speaks, I imagine that there were no angelic choruses to be sung, as I imagine the angels of heaven, and all was hushed and stilled before this aged Simeon's words. I want to ask, as we reflect on these three characters, what were they doing before they received God's gift? What was Simeon doing before the gift of Christmas, of God's Son, came to him? It can be expressed in one word: he was waiting. That he was waiting for it implies that he did believe it would come. He didn't lose hope. You see, Simeon was a Jew. Not all Jews disbelieved. There were some Jews who believed. And Simeon was one. And he had been reflecting on the Old Testament prophecies of the coming servant and the coming king and the coming anointed one, the coming Messiah, the coming Savior. And he hoped that one day Christmas would finally arrive. I know how hard it is for boys and girls, and for older boys and girls, at Christmas time to see the packages piling up under the tree, to see one's name on it as we, when we were children, would walk by the tree and we would examine them all to see which ones were ours, and we would pick them up and turn them over and shake them. I wonder what it is. Will Christmas ever get here so that we can finally open the packages? I imagine the same experience was true with old Simeon. He was used to coming to the promises of God in the Old Testament. And he would, as it were, pick them up. And he would shake them. And he would turn them over in his heart. And he would say to himself, will Christmas ever come? Will God's Son ever be here? And then one day, as he was in the temple, being led by the Spirit into the temple, old Simeon, who had reflected and held God's promises in his heart, one day held God's Son in his arms. He had God's Christmas gift. Because he was willing to wait. Waiting is not an easy thing to do. It implies, though, that God's revelation of himself was delayed. I had a friend in college who was trying to decide what to do with his life. We were seniors. And he was reflecting on what he should do, and I suggested that he pray about it. And he said, I can't wait that long. You see, we really think that God delays in answering our prayers, or that God either comes right in the nick of time. But Galatians 4:4 says, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son to be born of a virgin. In the fullness of time. In other words, God is never late. God is always working on a structure, on a program, on a schedule, and everything he does is never in the nick of time. It is always right in time, his time. God's schedule is like Mary herself when it was time for Jesus to be born. It was time. When it is time for God to work, it is time. I think you and I often lose hope in our Christian lives because we try to put God on our time schedule. God, I need it now. God, why at this moment? Why not at this moment? When what we need to do to alleviate our frustration is to get on God's clock and not put him on ours. The psalmist in Psalm 27:14 says, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And so here was old Simeon. He was willing to wait upon the Lord. But there is another character here, and it is Mary. Consider now God's Christmas gift to Mary. What was Mary doing before God's gift was brought to her? Or we might say, what was her attitude? Her attitude may be summarized again in one word. If Simeon was waiting, then Mary was willing. Look in chapter 1, verse 31. And behold, you will conceive, the angel is announcing to Mary what's going to happen. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Do you notice that the angel does not ask if it's all right? He does not say to her, may God conceive by his Holy Spirit in you his son. Why? Because she was already willing to be used of God. The application would seem clear. What matters in Christianity is not your specific talent or ability, but your availability. Are you willing to be used of God? D.L. Moody was a shoe salesman who later became the Billy Graham of the 19th century, a relatively uneducated man, Charles Spurgeon did not have formal collegiate training, and yet there has never been a preacher who had as strong an influence upon the pulpit than that Baptist. I hesitate to say that. He was a Baptist in his polity, but he was a Presbyterian in his theology. Maybe that accounts for the great influence. But God can use you if you make yourself available to God to be used. You yield it up to Him. A young housewife was praying, depressed in her room. Lord, what can I do? I don't have anything, any service that I'm rendering to God. She happened to be holding a coffee cup, and then it was as if God said to her, what is that you have in your hand? It's a coffee cup. You can entertain people. You can bring your neighbors into your house, and you can introduce them to Christ. You can be an influence for Christ right in your very home. What do you have in your hand? What do you have in your life? Will you make it available to Jesus Christ for Him to use? Make yourself available to God does not mean, however, that everything will always go smoothly or that it will be easy. If you measure whether or not you are in God's will by how easy things are using a wrong yardstick. The full 9 yards are right here in this passage. Look at chapter 2 again in verses 34 and 35. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and the rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed. And then notice verse 35, and a sword will pierce even your own soul. Here is this great revelation that she is going to be able to bear God's Son. What tremendous joy was hers at that moment. And yet even that joy was not without its potential sorrow and suffering and hardship. So that when we make ourselves available and that we are willing to God, it doesn't mean that when we are in God's will, everything will be easy or soft or comfortable. It won't. I don't want to make it too bleak. We ought to look at the cross through the open tomb. We ought to consider our present suffering in the light, as Romans 8 says, of the glory that shall be revealed in us, in me. And then we receive the steel to pass through the suffering that you and I may have to go through now. We can, and we can do so with an expectant joy. As Hebrews says, Jesus endured the cross for the joy that was set before Him. Mary was willing. It was not easy. And Simeon was waiting. And let's consider now the third character, the person in this Christmas narrative, and that is the prophetess Anna in verses 36 through 38. Did you notice that when Rich read the scripture to us? Do you know that it wasn't until I had studied this passage of scripture that I had ever remembered that there was a person named Anna who had something to do at the time of Christ's coming? I have read the Bible many times. I have read the New Testament that many more times, but I don't ever remember. Anna, let me read it for you again. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with a husband 7 years after her marriage, and then as a widow to the age of 84. And she never left the temple, serving night and day with fastings and prayers. And at that very moment, she came up and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak of Him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. Isn't that something? Notice these things about Anna. What was she doing first? She was in the temple worshiping. She was in the temple worshiping. Simeon was waiting, and Mary was willing to be used. And there was this aged prophetess. The text in the New American Standard says 84. The Greek, though, says that she could have been widowed that long. And if that were true, then she would have been approximately 106 years old at this time. Notice these things about her. She seemed to be a kindly old woman. I see a grandmother figure. I see an elderly lady in a nursing home in Birmingham. And I'll tell you her name, Mrs. Walker. She was the wife of the baseball player Dixie Walker. She was a saintly lady. She has gone on to be with the Lord now, but she was always doing things for other people. One of the saddest and most traumatic aspects of the Christian ministry as a pastor is to go into nursing homes regularly. I know people who won't go. But this elderly lady had a ministry to all those people in the nursing home of just bringing them cheer and kindness and the love of Christ. This lady, I mean Anna, had a sorrow. And yet her sorrow, having only had a husband 7 years and being widowed for perhaps 84 years, that sorrow did not make her bitter, but it made her kinder. Do you know that suffering and trouble will do that? That you will either react in two different ways. Either your trouble will make you kinder and softer and more sympathetic toward people, or else it will make you bitter and resentful and rebellious. I had a lady sitting in my office one time over in Georgia, and she told me, having gone through the bitterness of a divorce, her husband having left her, she knew what she was becoming, and she sat there and said, "I don't want to become a mean, bitter, old woman." You see, problems have that effect. But here is this Anna. Anna never stopped hoping. You see, age is no assurance that your faith is going to be easier when you get older. If you don't believe today, if you're not practicing God's presence today, if you're not trusting in Him today, then why do you think it's going to be easier when you're 50 or 60 or 70? Friend, it won't be easier. It's going to be that much harder. I know a very, very old woman. She says she's a Christian. She's at death's door. But she has absolutely no comfort, nor does she have peace as she contemplates death. And I really believe that one reason is because she never really tried to live a serious Christian life when she had the opportunity. And so here she is, facing her last great moment in trial without peace, because she never believed when she had the opportunity. I know an old man. I was talking with him in his yard one day, and we somehow started talking about Christian things. And he asked me a question. Why was it that God didn't let Moses into the promised land? But he wept. As he asked me that question, why didn't he let him go into the promised land? There was no peace because there was no trust. Do you want God a week from now? Do you want God 5 years from now, young person? Do you want God 50 years from now? Your only assurance that you will have Him is that you trust Him right now, today. That was Anna's attitude throughout her life. She faithfully continued in worship and prayer. She faithfully continued in worship and prayer in the Lord's house. The book of Hebrews says, "Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together." That means don't stop going to church. Be there when you ought to be there. Do you know why Doubting Thomas is called Doubting Thomas? You know that he didn't believe Christ when the other disciples told him. But do you know why? Because Thomas was not at the place where he should have been. He was not with the other disciples when Jesus appeared. And there was a college friend of mine who was always confused as to what he should do with his life. He was always praying, what should I do? Do you know where he was on Sunday morning? He was thinking about being a preacher. Do you know where he was on Sunday morning? He was racked out, in bed, asleep. He's a preacher now. He doesn't sleep on Sundays anymore, I don't think. Actually, he is a faithful servant. And the reason that he came to an awareness and a conviction of what God wanted him to do and how God cleared up his confusion as to what he should do in his life is that he started obeying God at this one point. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Has God given you opportunity for worship on Sunday morning and Sunday school and Sunday night and the family night supper and the Bible study? Friend, let us be where God wants us to be. And we won't miss what God has for us. Are you missing something? Maybe it's because you've been absenting yourself from God's house. But you see, that's the point with Anna. She was where she should have been, and her joy was the privilege of seeing the Lord Jesus be brought in to be dedicated. Here are these three people who received God's gift of His Son. Each one was doing something before the gift came. Mary was willing to be used. Simeon was waiting upon the Lord. And this aged Anna was worshiping God in His house. I want to invite you that if you want to receive God's Christmas gift to you, it's a very simple step. It takes repentance and faith, saying, Lord Jesus Christ, I do want You in my life. I do want You to forgive me of my sins. Come into my heart. But if you want God's gifts throughout your life, I mean if you want God's blessings, if you want Him to come to you and to meet your need throughout your life, then practice these three attitudes. Be willing to be used of God. Be in an attitude of waiting upon God. And be in the position of worshiping God. Let us pray.